Amen. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Going through this cloud of witnesses to God's faithfulness, witnesses to God's fulfilling of promises in miraculous ways. And in the first verse of that chapter, we see that now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. No evolution. Things didn't come about by things that exist. Things came about by the word of God. So we have, there's no abiogenesis or genesis, no things don't come by life without life. That's a principle in science. Life doesn't appear spontaneously from non-life. And biogenesis. Some people say there's such a thing as abiogenesis, not coming from life. But all life comes from other life. And ultimately, it all comes from God. And so, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You believe in the wind. Why do you believe in the wind yesterday when it gusted up and just about took away my neighbor or knocked her off her feet there? All of a sudden, it was so still, and then boom. I didn't see the wind, but I saw what it did. And so that's what faith is like. And Jesus said that so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell whether it comes or whether it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. So today, if you'll join with me on chapter 11, and we'll just read one verse. If you'd like to stand, if you're able to stand, read verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They were not afraid of the king's command. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just thank thee for thy word. We look into this life here of Moses' parents, how they trusted in thee, and you did work a great work in their lives, through their lives, in sending that deliverer to Israel, Moses, who's like a great example of the ultimate deliverer, Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet that would come, and he would be like unto Moses, and yet greater than Moses is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank thee for thy promises being fulfilled through even people that are like obscure and insignificant, and yet it's not what we are, it's what you are. You are the greatest, you are the creator of all things, and we lift our praises to thee and worship thee this day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, please be seated. So let's just turn in our Bibles here to that story then. We just read the verse here that by faith, Moses, when he was come, by faith, Moses, when he was born, well, what? How would Moses have faith when he was born? He wasn't born yet. Well, it's not talking about Moses' faith. It's talking about his parents' faith, because he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. Let's take a look at that story. It's in Exodus chapter, start at the end of chapter 1. Actually, start end of Exodus 1, it also talks about, in verse 19, the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Pharaoh had asked, why have you kept the children, the men children, alive? And so, verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. God made them houses because they feared him. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. You understand what he's saying here? We often look at Moses as being a type of Christ, antypical, and a forerunner, a prototype, actually, in modern language now we say prototype. He's not the actual thing, but a prototype of the Christ that would come. When Jesus Christ was born as a baby, what happened? Herod was angry that there might be another king that would take his position. There's a baby growing up. his position, or his offspring's position. And so he wanted to kill this new king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he went and killed all the babies that were 2 years and under around Bethlehem. And what a terrible time. Well, terrible time here in Egypt, foreshadowing by Pharaoh having all these children, men. Just they would, if there was a boy, born as a boy, be thrown into the river. There was crocodiles in that river. Not a very safe place for a baby to be thrown, and that was the point. And they wanted, because he was afraid that the nation of Israel would grow too mighty and not be their slaves any longer. And chapter 2 of Exodus, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now you young people, you've had babies in your house, haven't you? Like some of you have siblings that are young enough that you remember when they were a baby. Could you keep them quiet for 3 months? Wow. So for 3 months, she was able to keep that baby secret, like hidden away. But now it was getting to be more difficult. And how in the world do you hang up diapers without the neighbors noticing? I guess there were girl babies, but they were supposed to kill all these boy babies. And but no, they kept this little boy, because she saw something special in them, in that baby. If you look at Acts chapter, 20 maybe? No, chapter 7, Acts 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Keep your finger there in Exodus. And so here's Stephen saying, in which time, well, verse 18, let's start there, because remember when Joseph was in power, the Pharaoh was kindly to Joseph and to the children of Israel. But in verse 18, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end, that they might not live. In which, verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So, okay, let's continue on the story here. Exodus chapter 2, his mother and father saw that there was something extraordinary about this son. Of course, every parent kind of does. But the scripture sets that agrees. The Lord does say that there's something exceptional there about the son, that he was a proper child and extremely fair. And when she could no longer hide him, verse 3, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And so can you imagine this? Your baby brother, is your parents are putting your baby brother in a little basket that's got now tar to keep it waterproof, and puts it out in the river. You know that there's crocodiles in the river and bad things there. And so his sister followed alongside to see what would happen to that little basket in the water, little ark carried safely. So 3 months, and you know, it could be significant, this 3 months. Jesus Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, and he arose victorious from the grave, a deliverer. And what do we see here? Moses would become that deliverer in verse 5. So now, you might want to know, who in the world are these, how come they have no names? Well, we'll get into that. Her name is Miriam. The sister is Miriam, anyway. And verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, so like along the bulrushes there, she sent her maid to fetch it, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the mother's child, or the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. And so little baby Moses was saved, was spared, because the king's daughter adopted him. Spared because he was adopted. And it came to pass, in verse 11, in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And so Jesus Christ came unto his own, to among his brethren. He was of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was later named Israel. So Jesus Christ came unto his brethren too. So here we see Moses coming unto his brethren. How did his brethren deal with that? Verse 11 or 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he, now it's because he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Verse 12, and he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince or a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Well, Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. And here, his Moses' brethren did not receive him. And Lord willing, we'll look a little more into that, not this message, but later on. The point being that God preserved Moses, and we find that Moses' parents had committed what nowadays we would call civil disobedience, or passive resistance. First Peter, verse for the week, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Sometimes the scripture seems to tell us to do two different things in the same kind of situation. Seems to tell us to do two different things. Sometimes it's very hard for us to decide what to do in different situations. By faith, Moses, when he was born, his parents were slaves in Egypt. When he was born, there was a standing decree that all baby boys born to the Hebrews should be thrown into the Nile River. By faith, his parents defied that decree and hid him for 3 months. Moses' mother finally placed him in the Nile River in a little reed basket, and Moses' life was steeped in faith from birth. Moses is in this cloud of witnesses of God's faithfulness, and so are his parents. He was hid by his parents. His parents' names are Amram, the father, and Jochebed, his wife. If you look in Numbers 26:59, and in a way, born in obscurity, born miraculously, born among a lot of crisis, death of so many baby boys in Egypt, Moses was born of parents that in Exodus are not given names, but later on in Numbers 26, verse 59, we read, we can start in verse 57 starts telling us that these are the Levite families. And in the end of verse 58, it says, Kohath begat Amram. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, his sister. And so we see that Aaron, Moses, and Miriam were siblings. And it was Miriam that was looking after that little basket. And praise God, she was there to ask Pharaoh's daughter, do you want me to call a Hebrew woman to nurse that child? And here, lo and behold, Jochebed, the mother, was paid to take care of her child that the king's decree had said should die. And so they hid Moses from death for 3 months from Pharaoh. They did this by faith. Pharaoh was afraid of population growth of the Hebrew children, so he issued an edict to drown every newly born male child. Moses' parents put him into a waterproof basket in the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter found and adopted him as her own. Moses' sister Miriam convinced the princess to ask the Hebrew woman to nurse him, which was his very own mother, because they saw that he was a proper child. We read there in Hebrews 11:23. Moses' parents saw that he was an unusually beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Moses' parents were not afraid of the edict of Pharaoh that every Hebrew boy should be thrown into the Nile River. They exercised faith that God would keep him alive. Now you might say, well, what kind of faith is that? That they would be hiding their child. If they thought that God would protect their child, why would they have to hide him? Well, there's some wisdom involved. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And yet, there comes a time when there comes a time often in our lives when we may be faced with difficult decisions. We've known, I remember when I was in junior high school and then into high school for several years, maybe, you know, 4 years apart, a missionary would come from Chad, and he was saying, "Brothers and sisters, my brethren in Chad are being killed." And then the next time that he came, like probably 4 years later, he said, "Brothers and sisters, I've watched my brothers being killed, my brothers and sisters being buried alive so that just their heads and their hand are showing above the soil, and buried alive in anthills. Have compassion. What are we going to do? Pray for our brothers and sisters." Like, he was there. He was physically there on the ground watching this happen in Chad. And since then, of course, Chad has been taken over totally by Muslims. I witnessed to a fellow from Chad at his door here in Grand Prairie, and he said, yes, if I was in Chad, he would be obligated to kill me. So quite an eye-opener witnessing to him. He was very, very, well, that's a separate conversation there now again, but the point is that those believers in Christ at that time, and that missionary said, you know, don't be so harsh on people when their loved ones are being tortured in front of them, and they might recant their faith. You don't know what you do. Like, we can be bold to say it when we're not confronted with these issues.
Right.
But when we're actually, like right now, we're confronted with an issue, and it doesn't involve our death or life, and it's not easy. And you know what? It does make a difference about our individual disposition. What we'll look at is we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians 12 later. But you know, we're all different. Each one of us is different. And we're different. That's wonderful. I mean, we're not automatons. You don't. I remember when one of my classmates from university decided to become a Mormon because he couldn't get a job, and he was offered quite a good looking woman to be a wife if he would join the Mormons. And so he asked me why he shouldn't become a Mormon. I said, well, no, I won't tell you why you shouldn't become a Mormon. I'll tell you why you should become a Christian. And I shared the gospel. He said, well, if I would become a Christian, then I would have to believe that the Bible is true. And I said, that's correct. You'd have to believe that the Bible is true. He says, okay, well, then I'm going to go to be a Mormon. So he did. And why did I bring that up?
We're all different.
We're all different. He became an automaton, I should say. Like, he followed, and he does to this day, he follows in their pattern. So they have a pattern, and they have a checklist, and you do all that, and you sort of become, like I've known a number of them, you get to see that another cousin of mine became a Russellite. Very similar way, they become automatons. No, God has made us, he made us all different, and he recognizes the differences that he's given us. And so for different purposes. So here we find, let's not be so harsh on these other parents that did let their child be taken away. But these two parents, it's a blessing to have believing parents. Godly parents can train a child in the direction that he or she should go, and Moses' parents first exemplified faith. They created the right context for seeing the reality of faith. Christian parents should do the same today. Moses' parents were not afraid of pressure from society. They risked their lives by hiding Moses. It was an act of faith on their part. They trusted God even under pressure from Pharaoh. They believed in God's providential care of Moses when they put him into the Nile River. By trusting God, Moses' mother, Jochebed, was able to train Moses in the promises and principles of the Lord. Both Amram and Jochebed are relatively unknown in the Old Testament, except in genealogies. Only the book of Hebrews tells us of their faith. We do not have to be well known for God to make use of us.
Amen.
We do not have to be well known for God to make use of us. And so, the difficulties come in not just from the world, but the Lord gives us different assignments that are sometimes can seem conflicting. At Jesus' birth, the angels declared peace on earth, and Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But later in Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, which is it? Peace on earth or a sword?
It's both.
He overturned tables in the temple. But then it's also said in Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. In other words, gentle. And yet here we see him so bold and strong for his father's house, a house of prayer, and they've made it a den of thieves. And yet we're told that in Matthew that the prophecy would be that he would be a bruised reed. He would be not breaking a bruised reed. Like, how weak is that? Okay, a bruised reed he would not break. And a smoking flax he would not quench. How weak is that? Meek and mild Jesus, and yet bold and forceful to drive out the money changers. Jesus sent his disciples out in Luke 9:3. He said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece." But then later in Luke 22:35, he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then he said unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Buy a sword." And further, in the same passage, Luke 22:37, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." And a little further on in the same chapter, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with a sword?" And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. We know who that was. Peter, the apostle Peter. Like the question was asked, should we smite with a sword? And one of them smote. That sounds like Peter. Now, God uses all of us in our different ways. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear, because Peter smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus touched his ear and healed him. And John gives that same event. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then in Matthew, the same event, Matthew 26:51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priests and smote off his ear. And when then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. So which is it, with a sword or without a sword? He told them to get a sword. They had two. That was enough. In Romans chapter 13, and we'll look at this in Romans 13 and then also in 1 Peter chapter 2, but first in Romans 13, things that sound confusing, and I'll give the conclusion now. The conclusion is by prayer and fasting, by prayer and study of God's word, God will give us peace. God, by his Holy Spirit, will help us to know what is appropriate. And that answer may seem weak when we need answers now, but it's not weak. Well, pardon me, I should say it is weak in the sense that that's how God does his miracles. Gideon with 32,000 men, that's too many. And then narrowed it down, what is it, to 10,000? And then narrowed it down to 300. You're going to go into battle with 300? Well, with the Lord, the battle is the Lord's.
Amen.
Who said that? That was David before he slew Goliath. With a stone, of all things. He slew Goliath. And to this very day, the Palestinians throw rocks at Jews, right? In memory of that. With one stone, he slew Goliath. And he said, the battle is the Lord's. It's not his little sling, and it's not his little stone. The battle is the Lord's. And God directed that stone and slew the giant. All right. So that's the answer. Be close to God. Be in God's word. Be in prayer. And fasting. And sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. They did not fear the king's command. They feared God, but they still honored the king. They eventually did put Moses in the river. But can you imagine what it'd be like to be making those decisions? Very difficult to make those decisions. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, he must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And now, just in the chapter before that, in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Avenge not yourselves. Here, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that God is ordaining authorities for good. Well, what about, like, during his lifetime, weren't a lot of these, wasn't like Nero during the time of the early church? Wasn't Nero a bad tyrannical leader? Well, just to be fair, to start with, he wasn't. They had good discipline, good civil law. It's when he began to believe that it was the Christians that set Rome on fire that he really went into persecuting believers. But there is a time, now of course then things got very chaotic in that time. But many times, for example, in Acts chapter 4, we see that the captain of the temple in verse 1, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So here we find Peter and John not obeying the instruction, and yet by doing so, 5,000 men came to know the Lord. Verse 18 in Acts 4, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And what's that next phrase there? Finding nothing how they might punish them. So they had already arrested them, and they're already questioning them. They had already detained them and are questioning them. But they found nothing on how they might punish them. So that was law of the land protecting them. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. And being let go, verse 23, they went on to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then in chapter 5, then went the captain of the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest that they should have been stoned. And so we see here the captain of the officers, what today like we might consider like our police, brought them without violence. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, that's in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter ended up in prison in chapter 12. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What kind of prayer? Was it faith-filled prayer? He started knocking on the door, and Rhoda said, "It's Peter." And all these people in the prayer meeting, "No, you must be imagining it. How can it be Peter? He's in jail." Well, you're praying for his release. Do you get it? Do you get it? God knows that we're weak. But let's do what he tells us to do, even though we're weak. And when we pray, it's not the strength of our prayer. It's the strength of our God. And so in our prayer, we can actually even admit that we're weak. But prayer was made without ceasing unto the church, of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And, you know, he still thought this was just a dream as this was happening. But then he realized he was free. And he came to the door there, and Rhoda answered. But in 1 Peter 2, starting verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What's a good thing to start with? I mentioned prayer. Yes, prayer. But what's your conversation like? What's your lifestyle among people? What are you in your secret life, in the where nobody knows about? Because what believers think they're getting away with in secret, damn God, they will do openly in the street. I've mentioned this before, that when my Sunday school teacher, for the first time in my life I ever heard that abortion would be to kill a baby, and he was recommending it to a girl from our class, what in the world? To kill a baby? You can't, you know, people can hardly understand that, because now they're doing it all the time. But that it was against the law at the time. And I heard that in Sunday school. Well, when I started seeing it like being open, I go, okay, well, what professing Christians are doing in secret, the ungodly is going to be doing it openly in the street. So, no, I mean, that doesn't force people from doing it openly. I'm just saying what it says here: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this." We're not on a pilgrimage to God. You're either in Christ or not. So let's say you're in Christ. We're in a pilgrimage in this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And so then in verse 13, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Isn't that nice when you know that you're clean before God, and you can be arrested, you can go to jail, you can sing hymns in jail, you can see an earthquake happen, and even if it doesn't happen, you can be just at peace with God. Be at peace with God.
Amen.
Be at peace with your fellow men. "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free," now this is important, "and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness." Remember what I said earlier? The scripture was saying, avenge not yourself, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God will repay. Don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. But as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now that would make a good 4-point sermon. And probably should have, but anyway. The point is, honor all men. Now, how come it doesn't say fear God right to the start here? I think it's important that, you know, if you go to, so this is the last thing here in 1 Corinthians 12, 14. All right, this is a really neat one to read about, because it's talking about the church, the assembly of believers, so like an assembly of believers here, and non-believers here, but believers and unbelievers. But it's applying to the believers that are in the church. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting in verse 14. And what I'm getting at is, we don't see God, but we see the brethren. We see one another. And we see our foibles and our weaknesses and our failures probably more greatly than our strengths and our contributions. I don't know, that's just human nature, right? So love the brotherhood. Verse 12, 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?
No.
Okay. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what if your whole body was just one big eye? I've seen a cartoonist. Cartoonist must have been reading the Bible. He made a character that's just one big eye. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Like if you were just one big ear, where would you smell? If you would have no nose to smell. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which ye think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. All right. Love the brotherhood. You know, I didn't pay a lot of attention to my feet growing up and being a middle-aged man. And now that I'm an older man, my feet all of a sudden are more important. Okay. We need to care. We need to take care of all our body parts physically. We need to take care of one another. And when we see that we have different gifts, can you imagine Peter was so outgoing and other people were like more reserved, like John, maybe a little more reserved. And God has put us all in the place that when times get difficult, when they're easy or difficult, doesn't matter. God has assigned us for different roles and responsibilities. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Don't forget, Nebuchadnezzar got saved after being quite a tyrant. Saul of Tarsus was a real tyrant to the church, and he got saved. Can you just think that perhaps one of our tyrannical leaders could possibly get saved? Yeah. Anyway, that's exciting. But if not, still exciting. Because we can trust in God. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and a reminder to love the brotherhood. And we do fear thee. And we do honor the King. And but we recognize that we must obey God rather than man. Help us not to have an agenda, personal agenda. Help us to represent thee properly in all things. In Christ's name we pray, amen.